Hey, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 through 40. A word to singles. Embrace your calling. Embrace your calling. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is married cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world. Now he may how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, he is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. So, how many people in here have an NIV study Bible or NIV version? Now, you notice that in one of those sections, verses 36 through 38, it is quite a bit different than the New King James, the King James, New American Standard. And just a clarification before we get to that portion of Scripture, the NIV translators translated that portion of Scripture much different than the other translations. And I'll give an explanation of that when we get to it. So, too soon to panic about this didn't sound like the New King James. So, the theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church. We have been through several sections. We have talked about carnal divisiveness within the church. The church has been divided. That's one of Satan's great tools, is to cause division within the body of Christ. We've been through moral issues have been ignored. We are in the sections of marriage issues not resolved, chapter 7. And last week, we were talking about God's calling. And the word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. And it means to invite to participate in the blessings of redemption. The Lord Jesus, God himself, is inviting all of mankind to participate in the redemptive process of Christ. That is, there's a general call to the world. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves the world. There's a general call to all of mankind. But there is an effectual call. An effectual call are called the called ones. And they are those within the masses who are called that believe the message that has been sent forth. They believe, they receive, they repent, they are truly born again of the Spirit. There's a big difference between a general call to humanity and the effectual call that brings people into the body of Messiah. That is one thing we want to remember. The lessons, the called ones, those are born from above. We saw in last week's teaching that you are to stay where you are called until God moves you. You stay where you are called. What was happening in Corinth? There were people that were married. They were unequally yoked. They got married. one of the spouses was saved. They decided, since I'm saved, I can't live with him any longer. He's not saved, so it was an excuse to bolt. They were changing their life situations. And Paul says, no, you stay in the situation until God moves you. And we talked particularly about it being unequally yoked in the situation of marriage, that marriage can be a ministry to the unbelieving spouse. So you stay in that situation. Verse 18 through 20 was very clear on that, where it says, was anyone called while circumcised, that's as a Jew, let him not become uncircumcised, let him not become as a Gentile. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commands of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. No changing just because you've gotten saved. You don't change your job because I'm working with heathens, I don't have to work here anymore. No, that's not what he's saying. So, question that you have to ask yourself then is, does this mean that I'm stuck for life? Do I have a life sentence in this situation? Now, if you're married, you have a life sentence. Just that simple. Even if it's to an unbeliever, because it can be a ministry to the unbeliever. Now, the only time that you're free from that is if the unbeliever does what? They decide to walk. Then you're freed from that. Had some discussion on that, but you're freed from that. Okay? But what about your job situation? What about the community that you live in? Are you stuck for life in the community? Are you stuck for life in the church that you're in? Are you stuck for life in whatever job situation, whatever it might be? And even when, as far as talking about a slave, stuck in a slave situation. And Paul was clear, if you can get your freedom, you get it, okay? But you don't use your Christianity to say, I'm not staying in this situation anymore, I'm bolting. You don't use it as an excuse. Now, does God change circumstances? Yes, he changes circumstances. Verse 24 was very clear on this last week. 1 Corinthians 7:24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. We wait on God before we move. We wait on God before we move. We don't have the latitude to do whatever we want. Okay? So whatever situation you're in, you stay until God moves you. And when God moves you, it is improper for you to hold on to where you are. There's a time to move. There's a time to stay. And you don't stick with a place because it's comfortable for you. That's where you've always been. This is how it's always done. I have all these friends here, relationships here. When God says move, he's in charge. Remember, you have been bought with a price. You're not in charge anymore. When you're born again into the body of Christ, he rules my life. He directs my steps. He places us where he needs us. How can I do this? How can I be obedient to this? Well, we learned last week that because of our situation of being born again, we are Christ's slave. Remember, that's in verse 7:22. We are Christ's slave. What does that mean? I am his doulos. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do what he tells me to do. And it's not always that comfortable. Was Jonah jumping up and down when he had to go to Nineveh? No, he wasn't. I mean, it's not such a thrilling thing, some of the places that God calls us to. But it's interesting how it works. You know, most people are scared to death that their kids are going to be called to the mission field. Oh, the mission field, no. But when you get called to the mission field, do you know what happens inside of you? There is a passion for that you can't believe. You don't want to be anyplace else. If it's Indonesia, if it's Pakistan, if it's someplace in some deserted island and you think it's the worst place for your kids to go, and their heart is just burning to go because God has put the passion in them. He's given them a direction, and you then are to let them go and to encourage them. They're in the safest place they can be in the hands of God. You think you're keeping them safe in the nest. In the little bitty nest that you've created, you're going to keep them all nice and safe and snug and close to you. They're safest in the hands of God, wherever that is, in this world. And that's the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus, I'm a slave to him. He is my strength in whatever the situation, whether it's in a ministry situation, He is my strength. Whether it's with a difficult spouse situation, He is my strength. My work situation, master, slave, whatever it is, my strength is in my Savior, not in the situation. Okay? There's a hope. God is looking out for our best, and allow Him to change your situation. Remember, no running ahead, no lagging behind. We are told what? To keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. We join God where He is at work. We move when He says to move. We stay when He says to stay. Now this week, Paul's advice is to those who are single. And we're going to be talking about a word to singles. Embrace your calling. Now we've beaten up on the marriage thing for two or three weeks here. So now it's time to talk to single people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Help us to set this world aside for just a few minutes and to focus on what You have to say to us through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Virgins, the Greek word is P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-S, Parthenos, and it means an unmarried daughter or a maiden. An unmarried daughter or a maiden. And in this context, I think it's speaking of men and women that are not married. And again, he says, when he says, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy made trustworthy, I have no commandment from the Lord. I have no commandment. In other words, Jesus didn't teach this, but it's an expansion. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is teaching this, is adding this, okay? So that's all that means. And that He is trustworthy, He will address the issue. So in 26 and 28, we see this. Paul's counsel is rooted in the huge problem that existed within that church at that time. There's a distress that's there. There's a distress that's in the culture. There's a distress that's in the church. And His counsel to stay single, to stay in the state that you're in, is based upon the pressure that that local body was feeling. Now watch what he says, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. Don't know what it is, but I'll tell you, usually there's some sort of division that's going on. There's some sort of persecution that's going on. Those are the classic things that happen within people's lives. Persecution, division, distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Do not seek to be divorced. In this time of duress, you stay where you're at. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you're single, don't go looking around for a wife during this time of duress. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul's whole point here, stay as you are, but if you're single, it is better to stay single. He's going to be hammering this home through the whole talk here. It's better to be single because you can devote yourself more completely to God. You don't have the encumbrances of family and children and that sort of thing. So that is what he's going to be saying here. So, what the present distress is, again, I don't know. It's unknown, but it's some sort of calamity. It's some sort of calamity. Now, there is a principle here. Please hear this. There is a principle here. Do not make life-changing decisions in the middle of a crisis. When you are at the pinnacle of the stress and you feel like running and life is a mess, in the middle of the mess, do not make life-changing decisions. That is a principle. Wait. Now, what not to do? Make the decision rashly. What to do? Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. How many times in Scripture are we told to wait upon the Lord? And then think clearly. Get some time to think clearly. Pray. Pray. What did Abraham do when he went into Egypt with the famine? What did he forget to do? Pray. He didn't pray. He reacted to the stress of the moment. You know what happened to him? Mess. You know what's going to happen to you? Mess. Pray. Seek God. Seek godly counsel. Important decision. It is very important. Spontaneous decisions to relieve the immediate pain oftentimes produces a mess. Quick decisions that will relieve my pain quickly. And we want to have our pain relieved, don't we? We want the discomfort to be relieved. And so we make decisions instantly and quickly to relieve ourselves of the discomfort. And I'm telling you, it oftentimes produces a greater mess in your life. Greater mess. And again, you're having trouble with your job is a blessing. No rash decisions, please. Now, there is a warning that Paul's going to give here in verse 29. There is a warning that he's going to give. Watch this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as they had none. Now, is he saying that you're just supposed to disregard your wife and not have anything to do with her? He's setting up a concept here that your life is short and that everything that you have in this world is minimal compared to serving our God. Even husband and wife relationships, even things that we're going to see. Those who weep if their sorrow as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, he's trying to get a point across here that life is short. And focusing on all the stuff that we have in the world, buying, selling, world stuff, is nothing compared to serving the Master, because we're going to be exiting here. If you haven't noticed, you're winding down. There is entropy. You are winding down. Anybody not noticed that yet? If you're below 21, you can't get this one. But past 21, you hurt your ankle, you hurt your knee, you can't move quite as good as you did on the basketball court like you used to, okay? You're winding down. And that is because, as James says in James 4:14, life is but a vapor, here for a moment and gone. You can't believe that you're at the age that you are right now, most people in here. It is shocking. It is shock and awe that you are where you're at. Where did your life go? It is but a vapor here for a moment and gone. 1 Peter 1:24 says this, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, oh, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, he's saying, focus on what is eternal, not temporal. Focus on what is eternal, not temporal, folks. This world is passing away. And I think he's talking about life, your life here. But also keep in mind, when you say the time is short, we believe very, very strongly that this is the time that Jesus could come back. That we are the generation that qualifies. And for you guys on Tuesday night, we know that two main things have happened that put us as the only generation that qualifies. Peter was looking forward to Jesus coming back. Peter didn't qualify. John didn't qualify. Polycarp didn't qualify. Ignatius didn't qualify. All the church fathers didn't qualify. Because you know what? Israel has to be in the land. Israel has to be in the land. You know when that happened? 1948, May 15th, 1948. That started it. Second thing, Jesus said, lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. That humanity, that the situation on earth would be so bad that the potential for human destruction of the whole planet would happen. That didn't happen until the advent of nuclear weapons. You are living, the only people that are living in the time that qualifies for the coming of Jesus. And I'm telling you, the one world government is right on the horizon. It is right on the horizon. Our government has given up our own rights and authority. The UN now has looked at the thing that people look at. We have become involved in a world movement to keep peace and tranquility on the earth. A one world government is on the horizon, and our political system is falling right into it, folks. Falling right into it. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Just as a review, Matthew 24, verse 36. Now, Jesus, of course, in Matthew 24 is answering the disciples' questions. Tell us when the end's going to come, Jesus. And he gives them a whole list of things about the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, talks about his second coming, gives the parable of the fig tree, which I think relates to Israel. And then he comes up with an illustration of Noah, in the days of Noah. And pick it up in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were. Now I ask you, what were the days of Noah like? They were evil, evil, evil to the point that Noah preached for how long? He built the ark in the middle of a desert for 120 years saying there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? What are you talking about, a flood? You know, because up to then there was no rain. It misted, okay, from the bottom up. There was no rain until the flood. 120 years he preached, and you know how many people got saved? None. Eight went into the ark. Eight went into the ark. As it was in the days of Noah. Look at this. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. What were they doing? They were ignoring God. For 120 years, this man is preaching that this thing is coming. And his neighbors ignored him. The relationships that he had established for hundreds of years. These guys lived to be a lot of years. That's a lot of time to get to know your neighbor. And they're ignoring him. He's crazy. Now, when you start talking about Jesus coming to your family, what do they think of you? That's right. They think you're crazy. They were going about life, and Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came, and it came. Jesus is coming. How do you know Jesus is coming? What's the biggest thing that you know he's coming? Because he said so. His word says so. Jesus says he is coming back. Did he ever lie? No. He is coming, and he's coming for a people that are called out to him, a church. And then he's coming at the end in wrath. You'll either accept him and bow to him willingly, or you're going to be forced. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, when we're talking about the time is short, your life individually is short. It is passing, and there will be a day when you stand before God. And you're going to be at the great white throne judgment, where the end result is the lake of fire. Or you're going to be at the Bema Seat judgment, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, receiving rewards or loss of rewards for what you've done post-salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. That is not works. But folks, works are going to determine a lot. It'll determine your status in the millennial kingdom. It'll determine where you serve, and there's going to be a hierarchy in that thousand-year reign of Christ. And there will be rewards and loss of rewards, and it will be significant. What we do for Christ here matters. The days are short. The time is short. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, people ignored his word. And his encouragement here is don't focus on the things of this world. Now, he's talking about wives, and I had kind of a trouble with that because I think you should honor your wife. That should be a high priority for you. Your children are a high priority. But the greatest, greatest, greatest priority that we have is doing what God has called us to do. That is the reason you have life and breath in all things. If your vertical is right with God, then your horizontal is going to be right with your wife, your children, other parts of your life. That is a principle. And that is a principle. And so he goes in and says, don't be eye-focused. Don't be focusing on the weeping. Don't be focusing on the selling. You know the cure for an eye focus is that if you have problem with I, everything about me, you know what you want to change it to? You want to change it to others. Be others focused. Because it says here not to weep, be all complaining about that. But what does it say in Romans? We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. What am I doing? I'm joining somebody else. I'm not all consumed with my own weeping. I'm joining somebody else. I'm concerned about others, not self. That is what's significant here. The focus is others. Not to be consumed with the cares of this world. Relationships, buying, world stuff, it's all passing. It's all passing. Psalm 103:14 says this, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Now, what was humanity created out of? Dust. Dust. God formed you. Yatsar formed you out of the earth. He took time to create you, to mold you, to mold you into a person. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." You know, 50 years after you're gone, who's going to remember you? Nobody. We get so excited. The Tigers are going to the World Series. Now, I bet you can't remember who won the World Series 2 years ago. You forget, and people will forget you. They're going to forget you. Your great, 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 whoever it is, you don't know who they are because they're gone. Whatever you do now for the kingdom is what's going to matter. You're going to be forgotten. Psalm 39:5, "You have made my days as a mere handbreadth, and my span, my time that I'm here, my years, the span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath and gone, a breath." And finally, Psalm 78:39, "He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return." Oh, folks, our time is short. Our time is short. What we do for the Lord Jesus matters. This rest of this stuff, buying, selling, accumulating, I have nothing against living well, being blessed by God. But our focus is not the stuff. It is what the Master wants from us. That's the focus. Now, thinking about the brevity of life, thinking about God as our priority, Paul's focus here is that it's okay to be single if that is what God has determined for you. And I think singleness can be a calling from God. A calling from God. And if you're single, then you're more freed up to serve Him. And remember, the time is short. Now, in verses 32 through 35, listen to this. Paul's intent is to explain the difference between the married, the connected, and the ones who are not married, divorced, single, that sort of thing. Okay, the virgins. So, verse 32, "But I want you to be without care." But I want you to be without care, caring for the things of this world. Okay, remember, we're consumed because we're here. We live here. You've been impacted by marketing every day of your life. Eat these Twinkies, drink this milk, buy this car. You've been inundated with, "You deserve all this stuff." They'll tell you about the debt up to here, the stress. "I got to work 14 jobs now to pay it off." They don't care about you with that. You've been inundated with information from the world. "But I want you to be without care for the things of this world. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Now, he's looking at this as kind of a principle. It isn't always that way, of course. "But he who is married cares about the things of the world, making a living, stuff in the world, how he may please his wife." You think that's 100%? How he may please his wife? How he may please himself, maybe. "There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." You think that's happening all the time? No, it's just like a husband and wife, okay? It's like with the husband. "And this I say for our own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now let's go over this. He's trying to explain the difference between the married and the single serving the Lord. The married are concerned with the things of their family. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life, but when you get kids that are growing up, and my daughter has a couple kids, my grandkids, okay? And I'm telling you, we're in soccer, we're going to baseball. At the same time, you're going to these different things. Then we got to go to wrestling, then we got to go to track. And by the way, the school has a program that's going on, and we got to get to that. And you know where God fits in all that? He's in the periphery, because we're busy with the stuff. And it's not that those stuff is bad. He's trying to give you an illustration here that if you're single, you won't have those encumbrances. Well, unless you're in a family that says, Uncle Freddie, could you come to all my games, every one of them, and sit and watch me? You know, and we have an obligation to do those sorts of things. But when you're single, it isn't as intense, okay? That's what he's trying to get across. The singles can serve the Lord without distraction. I want to give you an example from Scripture. If you would, turn with me to Luke 2:25. And actually, I'm going to talk to you about Anna. She was the one who was single, but it starts with Simeon's prophecy. Okay? So the focus here is being able to be a benefit being single. But it starts with Simeon in this prophecy. Verse 25, Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that is a code name for Messiah. He is waiting for Jesus Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, which was very unusual, you know, because the Holy Spirits were on prophets, priests, and kings. Simeon has the Spirit of God on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple. And he's going to have a chance meeting. Is there anything chance with God? A sovereignly declared meeting between Simeon, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. So he came led by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I have seen Yeshua. Salvation is Yeshua in Hebrew, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon has had his prayers answered. The Holy Spirit was true. It happens in the temple. So God gets Jesus into the temple with Simeon. Now, lo and behold, who is in the temple witnessing this? Anna. Pick it up in verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So married 7 years, the rest of her life has been dedicated to the Lord in the temple. That's where she lives, in the temple. So she's there to see what's going on. And this woman was 84 years and did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting, prayer, day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. She is there seeing what is happening. Now, I'm going to read to you what John Corson writes in his commentary on this. Anna didn't panic about her single state. Now, please hear this, because there's a lot of single people that are panicking because God hasn't brought the right person to them yet. Now, remember the principle. God brought Eve to Adam. God will bring you your spouse. You don't have to have a panic attack because it hasn't happened by the time you're 20 or 25 or whatever it is. He will bring at proper time the right person, or 30 or 40 or whatever it is. So she didn't panic about her single state. She didn't lament her situation. Rather, she realized she had an opportunity to serve the Lord without distraction. And what happened? She was given a special revelation, for she recognized that which only one other man, a man named Simeon, knew. She knew that the babe in the arms of Mary and Joseph was not an ordinary child. He was the Messiah of the world. Anna, a single woman, got to see this because she was obedient to what God had called her to do. Widowed or divorced or a virgin, whatever your situation is, look for the Lord, pray to the Lord, and he will make himself known to you. He will make himself known to you, and he will show you great things. That is the principle. Now, back to our text. Verse 36 through 38 are troubling. And they're troubling, again, because the NIV is very different in the way that it reads than the New King James and the other translations. The NIV translators took the liberty of translating it this way. Now, it isn't because they didn't have the same Greek manuscripts to translate from. The New American Standard in the NIV come out of the Alexandrian text. The New King James, the King James come out of the majority text. They're a little different, but they have the same message. But this one is clearly different. And I'm going to read these to you in both so that you can see the difference. And then I will explain it to you in the proper way to look at it. And you'll see why in a second. So verse 36. But if any man, and I'll read it in the New King James first, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, that would be his daughter. So it's a dad with a daughter, okay? That is the context here in the way it's written here. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, towards his daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, if she is now in childbearing age, that's what this is talking about. And thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her get married. Let them married. She wants to get married. She wasn't going to, but now she wants to. She's freed to get married. Dad, let her go. That's what it's saying here. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So if she doesn't want to get married, if he wants to keep her, if she's going to stay in a virgin state, he has to help her in that situation that she's in. That's how I'm seeing this. And believe me, this is a struggle. I'm very glad to get to the next verses to get through this, okay? So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So if the dad gives her in marriage, great. If she's not given in marriage, fine. Now listen to the NIV, because it is quite a bit different. It says this, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, it is talking to a couple, not a dad and a daughter. Okay? Is that a difference? Yeah. Huge, huge difference. And if she is getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do so as he wants. Now the problem I have with this, there's a betrothal period in Judaism. Okay? And the betrothal is just like a marriage. You keep the marriage vows. There's no premarital sex between the partners, but you are committed to one another, and it's for a period of time. Okay, a period of time. This is almost like an unending time here, the way that it's written. And then he comes to his senses and goes, well, if this isn't working out, then I guess I can just get out of it. And I don't think that's the way it should read. And if she is getting along in years, so that sounds like it's been a long time, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, not to marry the person he was betrothed to. Now, remember, in Judaism, when you're betrothed, that is like marriage. You are there. You're not getting out of this thing. Unless there's some sort of infidelity in the relationship, like Joseph thought with Mary. He wanted to put her away, remember? Because she was with child. And he was in his legal rights to do that. So it's talking, there's some disconnect here to me. So he has control over his own will, has not made up his mind not to marry his virgin. This man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. So you can see the tension here between the two, okay? Now, this is a difficult passage of Scripture to interpret. At least it was for me. So this dad may be insisting his daughter remain single against her will. There could be a dad that wants that, There's no man out there good enough. So that could be the attitude. If this is the case, the teaching here is to let her go, to let her marry if she desires to marry. If she wants to remain single, the dad is to help her with that ministry of singleness. Help her with the ministry of singleness. Verse 39 through 40 will be easier. And a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So this is a little bit easier, straightforward. We know that there are three things in Scripture, three reasons for divorce. Three reasons for divorce, three reasons only. Number one, sexual immorality. We've already covered this. Number two, the desertion of the unbelieving spouse. And number three, death. Now, everything else, and I have people come up to me all the time, what about abuse? The woman's getting the snot beat out of her. Or the guy's getting the snot beat out of him. Now, that's happening more and more now. My counsel is, look, I can't go beyond what is written, but nobody should stay in an abusive situation. You have the right to separate, and hopefully that person will come to their senses and get help. Okay? But I can only address what the Scripture says on the topic. So, with that said, death ends the marriage covenant. Now, you can remarry, but notice the stringent qualification to remarry. It must be in the Lord. No unequally yoked. And I'm telling you, there's multiple times when you cannot believe how Susie is going to change Freddie's mind. If we get married, I know that he will change just for me. And I'm telling you, that ain't happening. At least 99% of the time, it's not happening. God says, don't be unequally yoked. He means what he says. And so that's the restriction. So, and then Paul ends this thing, if at all possible. He sounds like he's real prejudiced, doesn't it? Stay single. No matter what. It's like all costs. Stay single. Don't get reconnected, whatever you do. So, but I want to bring some balance into this. Okay? So in conclusion, the balance. Does Paul have a problem with marriage? Well, if you read this, you think he's got a little trouble with it, don't you? But you want to get the full counsel. So Ephesians 5:25, of course, is our thing that talks about marriage and roles. Ephesians 5:22 starts with this. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And we've been through these words before, hupotasso, to be under, to be submitted to, okay? As the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, structure and order in the family, Godhead and all of God's creation. As also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Folks, there's a time in a family where the husband may have to make a final decision. Now, I think a wise husband will always... And I can't think of one time in my marriage, and I've been married 41 years, five of which were as tumultuous as you can believe, the first five, okay? And I, even in that pitiful, immature state of Ricky King wanting to run everything, okay, I did not make a decision exclusive of my wife. And I never regretted being in total unity with her. But there may be a time where the head of the home has to make a decision. But I would encourage you, be in unity with your wife. That's all I can say. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And I think if you love your wife, you're going to honor her, you're going to respect her, and you're going to respect her opinion. As a matter of fact, if Chris has any inkling that we shouldn't do anything, and I'm all gung-ho for it, I won't do it, because I'm in the 50-50 club. 50% right, 50% wrong, and I'm not going to go ahead of her until we're in total unity on it. And we'll stop and we'll pray until we come together with the whole thing. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You place her first. If anyone suffers, you suffer. You take the crummy car, you go without the food, you go without the clothes, you are the one that sacrifices for your bride and for your children. That is the teaching of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. Skip to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's how he ends this thing. Now, to get the full counsel of God, Paul is not down on marriage, because marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are staying faithful to him until he returns for us. Unbelievers are watching you in your marriage relationship. Okay? They are watching you like you can't believe, because they want to see you mess up to give credence to whatever they're doing. Okay? So it's very important. Unbelievers see your marriage, though not perfect. You don't have to pretend that it's perfect. None of them are perfect. Not one in here is perfect. Okay? But you want to know that it's different than the world. That no matter what, we are hanging in this thing. It is a witness to the world. It is a witness to the world. On the same token, the single state is not to be looked down on. And in our culture, it is. If you're a certain age and you haven't been married, people start going, what's wrong with you? Okay? It is improper, inappropriate. The single state is not to be looked at. It can be an advantage in ministry. Less family distraction, less focus on the world. Some are called to singleness. It's a gift. It's a calling that God gives you. Some call you. And remember, the time is short. The time is short. Serve him with everything that you are in either state that you're in. Folks, we're passing from here. We get in this illusion that we're going to be here forever. We are not. We are passing one way or another, physically dying, or Jesus is coming back. Whatever it is, it's soon. Don't you sense it? Don't you sense it? Stuff is happening around us. Our country's changing. He's coming soon. Serve him. Now, Charles Shedd said this in his letters to Karen. Marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. Now, how many times have you heard somebody say, I found my soulmate, and it's not the one that you're connected to? I'm looking for my soulmate. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash world stuff. The one that you're with is your soulmate. And what you want to do is be the right person in that relationship and not expect the other person to meet every little whimsical need that you have. You be the right person in the relationship. If God has connected you, that's your soulmate, and you better work on that relationship. Soulmate. It's an excuse to leave your marriage vows. I found my soulmate, and she just happens to work in the cubicle next to me. How did I find her so easily? Oh, yeah, give me a break. You've been looking. Don't look. Don't look. What does Jesus say? If your eye deceives you, what? Pluck it out. Isn't that just an awful thought? The one that you are married to under God is your soulmate. The two have become one. What God has given together, let no man put us under. You with the gift of singleness, embrace it. Embrace your singleness. It's an advantage. It's not to be looked down on. It's not to be looked as strange. And I want to show you some people in the Bible that were single. Elijah, Jeremiah, Miriam, John the Baptist, John the Apostle, Lydia, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were single. And you know who else was single? Jesus Messiah was single. I don't care about this new discovery that they found out there, that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, which has gone on through history. That's a lie. You know why it's a lie? Because we are the bride of Christ, and he's married to each one that is a believer. Not a physical union with a human. He's married to each one of us who believes in Jesus Messiah. We are the bride of Christ. He is our groom. Those are the people. Singleness deserves our respect. It's a calling from God. And a word to singles, embrace your calling. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the whole counsel of God, that we study this in order to get the whole picture that you have, not just little isolated clippets, but the whole counsel of God. And may we rightly divide your word. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together to study this word. Your word is truth. And I'm so thankful that we have truth in a world that is running from truth. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.